All right, so today's Father's Day, and we commend all the fathers and the grandfathers, and I want to talk today just a simple message, really, that talks not just about our message as believers, the message of the gospel that we share with the world around us, but I want to talk to you about the methodology of how we do kingdom work. And we're going to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where basically the Apostle Paul describes his own ministry as a father to children. And so this is like a really, really significant and important thing. I don't know that it's possible that I could actually overstate the role and the influence of fathers. Someone said years ago, I don't know who said this, but I think it's a good statement. They said, where is it in my notes? I know I have it. Basically, in essence, wow, it really is not here. In essence, he said, if you lead a child to Christ, you've added a servant to the church. If you add if a woman is led to Christ, this is kind of broad brushstroke, so don't get offended at this. If you lead a woman to Christ, you've led an intercessor into the kingdom of God. But if you lead a man to Christ, oftentimes you've led a family to the church and to the kingdom of God. Men, just by nature, by who they are, by God's design, are people of influence. And another way to describe that, years ago, some of the younger people won't know who this person is, but Lucille Ball, she was in she was being interviewed. You know who that is, right? Yeah, everyone in the front row here would know who that is. Interviewed by Merv Griffin. He asked her a very serious and pointed question. Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth. You're a wise person. What's happening to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing? Lucille Ball answered without hesitation. She said, Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he would fix it. And so we, men have a place of incredible influence, whether for good or for bad. And so I just want to talk about Paul's view of his own ministry toward the other believers that he ministered to and the churches that he planted. And before I get into that, I just want to share a personal testimony of my own dad. My dad was the man who I first heard the good news from. And I grew up in, we went to the Catholic Church. My father was always a God-fearing man. I always knew that he was like honest. And our neighbors, even before he became a Christian, would say, he's a hardworking, he's a good man, he's moral, he's faithful to my mom. He wasn't a man, you know, he struggled at times with a temper. But he, like I said, he was like a very moral, upstanding citizen, God-fearing, I'll put it that way. But then when I was in middle school, probably 7th grade, 8th grade, he became a Christian. He became a born-again Christian. And I saw God changing his life, right up close and personal. And so he was the first one that I heard the message of the gospel from my dad. And a matter of fact, I grew up down in New York City. The way I got to upstate New York, to the North Country, was this. When I was 17, 18 years of age, I had no sense of direction. I had no idea what I was supposed to do. I didn't know who I was in many ways. Let alone what I'm supposed to do with my life. And so my dad had a dream, and he dreamed about my college roommate, and he actually described him to a T. It was like a prophetic dream. He described exactly what he was going to be like, and he was going to be like a good friend of mine. And he's basically the one that said, Mike, I think you should go to Potsdam and go to college in Potsdam. And I didn't always listen to my dad when I was 17 or 18 years of age, but I'm so glad I did on this one thing. I didn't fight him because I didn't have any other better plan, to be honest with you. I'm like, okay. And so that literally is how I got from growing up down in New York City all the way up here to upstate New York back in 1982. And it's just amazing what God did in my life in those few years when I was in college. And because that was like the key critical turning point in my life. For 3 years, I was not a Christian, but I knew a lot of the Christians on campus. And I would talk to them, and they would talk to me. Especially if I had a couple of beers, I would talk to them. You're a Christian, talk to me. And yeah, get those bag of chips in there while you're at it, you know. And these, they were sweet, they were kind, and they shared the good news with me. And it always bothered me, too, because it always seemed like they were happy. I'm like, those Christians, what is up with them? They drive me crazy. They're always happy. They're always smiling. They're not living in the real world. And I was literally just convicted at times being around them. And God used their witness. God used my father's witness, his prayers for me to you know, bring me to the Lord. This is back in 1985 or so. So dads have a huge influence. I really appreciate my dad today. He's 81 years of age. And man, my dad, I've seen God change him a lot. And I've seen God just mellow him at times. You know, he kind of grew up on Long Island, kind of loud Long Island. He was in the Marines and stuff. But he is mellowed. He is softened. He's sweet. He's a kind man. I know many of you know my dad, and you love my dad, those of you that know him. So, and he'll testify. He'll tell anybody about Jesus to this day. I really do appreciate my father in that way. So we're going to talk a little bit. We're just going to look at this passage here in 1 Thessalonians about Paul's model and how he did ministry. It says here in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul saw his ministry among the Thessalonians as a father ministering and caring for his kids. Same thing he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said this, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." The Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So it wasn't just a message that he preached. Although Paul preached powerfully the message of the gospel, he lived it in front of people. He modeled it for people. He knew the people that he was ministering to. Now, he wasn't in Thessalonica very long at all, but in that time, he knew the people. He lived with them. He cared for them. We're going to show that in some more of these verses here, because being a father is such an important way to see our ministry to other people, fatherly and motherly, to be honest with you, and we'll see that in this passage. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for not only the message of the good news, how Jesus, you came and to save us who were lost in sin. Lord, you came, you lived a perfect life, yet then you willingly died on a cross, not for any sin you committed, but for ours, so that we could be forgiven and we could be adopted into the family. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us as a church and as your people, Lord, to embrace not just the message, but Lord, the method, the method too, and how this gospel is supposed to impact and change others' lives, starting with us and then other people. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians, let's start up at the beginning of the chapter there. My Bible says, a heading says, Paul's conduct. Chapter 2, verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we started this by looking at the end of this passage, how Paul was referring to himself as a father, and that's the way he saw his ministry to the Thessalonians. But also, notice in verse 8, he says, verse 7, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, okay, wait, Mike. So first, Paul refers to himself as fatherly in exhorting them and you know, charging them and warning them. But then he refers to himself as a mother, like nursing a baby. Which is it? Is the Apostle Paul, like so many in our day, confused about his own gender? No, he's not. Okay? No, he's not. But here's the point. Paul, in his ministry, ministry to other people, it can't be just one or the other. Meaning it can't be all tough and warning and exhortation and kick guys in the tail and say, come on, man up, boys. Or it can't be just nurturing and comforting and huggy and lovey. And you know, it can't only be tough or tender. It's got to be both. And that's what Paul modeled. Sometimes he was really hard. Sometimes he would like give stern warnings and harsh rebukes, and he was really strong when he needed to be strong. But in other ways, he was super tender. He's super compassionate. He's super long-suffering. And so ministering to other people according to Paul's methodology embraces both tough and tender. Sometimes he's like a father. And it says here, I exhorted you, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God. So there's this fatherly challenge to those that he was ministering with. But then in other ways and in other times, he was like a mother cherishing her own children, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. There's no greater like one-way relationship than a nursing baby with a mother. It's all from the mother's perspective, it's all give, 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 give. And then wake up in the middle of the night and give, just do it all over again. It's like all one way. The only thing a mother might get back in return, certainly they'll get some messy diapers, but they might get a little coo here and there. And eventually, I don't know how many weeks or months, a baby smiles back. You know what I mean? But a newborn baby, it's all one way. It's giving, 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 giving. The baby is giving nothing back in return. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes that's what ministering to other people is all about. It's not two-way at times. Especially baby Christians. It's not two-way. It's all one way. It's all one way. But it's all good, too. It's all good, holy work. And it's all worth it in the end. So Paul embraces and he models this beautiful, like, kind of, ironic way of dealing with people. Sometimes he's tough, sometimes he challenges, and sometimes he's super motherly, compassionate, tender, and it's all giving. Another thing that Paul says, a couple things he didn't do with the people, the Thessalonians. People in Thessalonica. He didn't do this. Verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words." Paul didn't flatter the people that he was ministering to. Flattery. Flattery is a really evil, nasty sin. So what's the difference between flattery and encouragement? Okay? Because they can sound a little bit similar. Flattery is this, though. Flattery is when you're patting me on the back and telling me how awesome I am, and at the same time trying to get something from me. Okay? You're patting me on the back with one hand, you're reaching in my pocket in the other. All right? That's what flattery does. It's actually using words to try to get something from the other person. And maybe just the something is just stroking the ego of the other person, it might be. Okay? But flattery, Paul didn't flatter the people he ministered to. He didn't flatter them. I'll tell you a story, a real life story about flattery. When I was a young Christian, and I was, let me back up. Proverbs, a couple of verses in Proverbs talk about the immoral woman and the seductress woman. And one of the tools that she uses to bring down the strong young men is this idea of flattery. And so, you're so big, you're so strong, you're so handsome, you're amazing. And it's easy to get sucked into that. And I'll tell you a real life story. When I was a young Christian, there was this girl in our Christian group, and she wasn't particularly attractive at all. And so Judy and I were like, we were kind of dating, like kind of pre-engaged. I knew in my heart, I'm marrying this girl. I didn't know when. I didn't know that, but I knew I was at some point. But there was this other girl, and she would, I got sucked into this hook, line, and sinker. I mean, I took the bait and ran with it. She would tell me, again, she wasn't that attractive, but she would tell me how God's hand was on my life. She could see God's hand on my life. She could see how God was using me. She and I'm like, you know. And God is going to use you in great ways. Man, you got a real gift. I love it when you open the Bible. It's just, I get so much from it. Man, you're amazing when you talk to unbelievers. And man, you're bold. You're courageous. And I am literally taking it hook, line, and sinker. Again, nothing bad happened. But at one point, here's where it all turned. All of a sudden, I was with this person. And again, they're like laying it on thick, and I'm drinking it in. Like, yeah, I guess you're right. You're really insightful, aren't you? You got amazing insight. Wow. Right. And then all of a sudden, she started using the phrase, "we." What do you mean, we? There is no we. She started talking about us and we. Well, have you met Judy? Have you met my girl Judy? Judy's really sweet and kind, but oh man, look out. No. In my mind, she was, but this girl had other ideas. So bottom line is I very quickly realized, wow, this girl thinks there's some kind of chemistry going on between us that I ain't feeling at all. And so I literally You know, I pulled a Joseph. Like, I literally ran out of this place and ran away. It was, like, crazy. And the point was this, though. In hindsight, I'm like, oh, my gosh, how stupid was I to not, like, see this? And it was because I was being flattered. I was. The bait was there, and I was taking it. So the Apostle Paul didn't flatter the people he ministered to. He wasn't saying things simply to get something from them. He wasn't flattering. Really important. The other thing Paul didn't do is it says he wasn't covetous. Verse 5, he says he didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. God, before God, he's my judge. I wasn't ministering to this church and to these people to try to squeeze them for money. Okay, that was not his motive. In other passages in the New Testament, it talks about one of the character qualities of an elder. He can't be covetous. He can't be greedy for money. That can't be his main motive. Paul was not motivated by that. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. He worked really hard to provide for his own needs. Many times when he went traveling around, now there were a lot of times when Christians would support him and give him money to so he could do his thing, but then there were other times when he literally, the people he was ministering to directly, he was either working so he wouldn't have to like depend on them, and so there was no charge of, you know, you're in this for the money, you're trying to take advantage of us. Or he would minister to one group of people, and he was being supported by another group over here, okay? So the point is Paul was not being covetous. He was not after their money. He was not after their goods. Verse 6 says, nor did we seek glory from men. Paul wasn't in ministry for himself. He wasn't in it because, you know, he needed something to validate his life. He didn't do it because he wanted to feel important. He wasn't doing it for any of those reasons. He wasn't seeking glory from others. He wasn't doing it so people could stroke his own ego. No, that is not the heart of a father or a parent, really. Okay? It's not about me. It's about the person that you're serving and ministering to. And it's about God and his glory. And what Paul earlier on, he says, the reason we're doing this is because we're not pleasing men, but we're pleasing God. Look what it says here. Verse 4. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul was like a laser beam focused on pleasing the Lord. Some people are at times happy with you. At other times, when you're in leadership, they're not always happy with you. And if you are too aware of whether people are happy with you or whether they're not happy with you, you're going to be on this roller coaster constantly. Now, do you have to have an ear to what's happening in the church body and, you know, have your pulse on the flock, so to speak? Of course you do, as a leader. But you can't, like, your sense of value and worth can't be tied into if everybody's happy with you or not. Okay, that is a recipe for absolute disaster. Paul was secure. He knew what God had done in his life. He knew whether God had saved him and called him to this holy purpose. And so he wasn't that overly concerned with what people were saying about him or thinking about him. He was very secure in that sense. He wasn't seeking glory from the people he was ministering to. It says in verse 6 also, it says, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul wasn't demanding. Okay, he didn't pull out the, hey, I'm the apostle guy, do it because I said so card. You know, he didn't do that. And he was, like I said, he had more of a parental care and concern for the people he was ministering to. You know, and the reality is, as a parent, and I know there's a lot of parents in here, your kids don't always you know, pat you on the back when they're 3 or 5 or 15 or, you know, and say, Mom and Dad, thanks for all your sacrifices. Thanks for all you do for me. Thanks for bringing me into the world and caring for me and bringing me to church. And do. Listen, a lot of times it's you don't get a lot of thanks. I heard one guy say this. He said, in your parenting, make it your goal that when your kids are 30, they come back and say, hey, Mom and Dad, thanks a lot. You were really hard on me in some of those years, and it really, in the long run, really helped me out. Thank you. You know, but they maybe won't say that earlier on. Paul, again, was seeing his role and his ministry in very kind of familial ways and familial terms. He imparted not just a message to these people, but it says he imparted his very life. I love this. It says, verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I mean, I just love that. I love this. The church is supposed to be family. It's supposed to be full of mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, not just biological, but in the faith. And that's got to be the very DNA of a New Testament church. So we're not just sharing a message, although the message is critical and key and at the center of all of it, absolutely. But the way it's lived out is so important. And Paul imparted not just a message, but he imparted his very life to people. People need an example of what it looks like to actually follow Jesus. It's not enough just to hear information about Jesus and information about the Christian life. They, you know, it's been said people need, you know, Jesus with the skin on, so to speak. They need living examples of how do you do this thing. And, you know, how do you love your wife? How do you invest in your kids? How do you work when your boss is a real jerk and he's hard to live with? And you know, so many practical ways to live out the Christian life. It could only be really seen. It's not just from information, not just from facts and figures and even Bible verses. There's something really significant about flesh and blood, real people that know you and know your struggles and feel like you can open up with people around you. And you're not going to be judged and nobody's going to, you know, pound you over the head. And now, hopefully, there are people around you that love you enough to give you, you know, a kick in the can when you need it, to be exhorted. And you need to get, you know, get moving. And people love you enough to kind of confront you if you are messing up. That's part of love too, by the way. You know, if someone's going over a waterfall around the corner and you see it and you don't say anything because I don't want to rock the boat, that's not a very loving thing to do at all. Right? You know, says in Proverbs, it says, open rebuke. An open rebuke is better than love concealed. So love, we can never, if we see someone doing something that's destructive and is going to have really dire, damaging, you know, consequences down the road, but we don't say anything because we don't want to hurt their feelings, that's not being loving. It's actually being selfish. And as a parent, you know, as a parent, you're constantly having to, you know, confront things and hopefully we do it with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, we do it speaking the truth in love. But it's so important. Paul imparted not just a message, but his very life. I think in a church, yes, we certainly need to teach doctrine. We need to teach who is Jesus Christ. What does his word say? How do we live? And you know, this is the textbook of life, no doubt about it. But I think in a healthy church, there should be all kinds of stuff like being imparted one to another. You know, like all kinds of practical things. There's lists that, and I've seen these before, like, you know, 25 things every father needs to teach his son. Or, you know, some of them have 50 things or 100 things. And I Googled this on my message, and I had some, like, oh, this is good. You know, every kid ought to be able to change a tire, check the oil, you know, do all these kind of things. And then some of them were like, how to give a punch, how to take a punch. Well, you know, maybe that's true too. You know what I mean? I don't know. The point is that in a healthy, like, family church, there's all kinds of stuff being shared. There's all kinds of life being shared. There's all kinds of impartation. Paul was not just sharing a message. He was living the life among people. They knew him, and he knew them. I love one of the things at the end of the letter to the Romans, the long list of names that Paul is writing. He remembers all these people's names. He hadn't even been to Rome when he wrote this letter, by the way. But somehow he knew all these people by name. And so, you know, the great apostle Paul wasn't so above knowing people, living with them, imparting everything he had to them. And, you know, he had guys that he had discipled. He had Timothy's. He had Titus's. He had a bunch of guys that he invested in and raised up in ministry. And that's really the pattern. Very much like a father and a son. So, so tough and tender. Paul did not flatter. He wasn't covetous. He wasn't seeking glory. It wasn't all about him. He was not demanding. He imparted not just the message, but his very life. And lastly, look at how the Thessalonians responded to Paul and his ministry. Look what it says in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So the Thessalonians, somewhere along the way, realized Paul wasn't just a good speaker, and he didn't just share some really cool ideas. Paul's message wasn't from man. It wasn't a man-centered message. Paul's gospel was not from men. It wasn't a message about men. It wasn't even a message about God. It was a message from God. Okay? That's extremely different. Meaning, when we share, and as fathers and mothers, are the people we're mentoring, whether it's our children or others, they need to realize when we're sharing things, now we want to do it in a humble way, but many times God actually speaks through people. And it's authoritative. It's like, this isn't just about God. This isn't just a good idea. This isn't just my opinion. This is something that, this is God's word. It's not just a man's. And so when we realize that, first of all, that should put some sobriety in us. Like, wow, we are sharing the very words of God. Not just talking about him. We're saying things that God wants people to know about himself to other people. Gives us a seriousness and a sobriety, but there's an authority in it. And the people, the Thessalonians, received it as such. That's why it changed their life. Because they weren't just like, oh, this Paul's a pretty good speaker. He's got some really cool things to say. They heard the message as, this is a message from God. He's talking about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just a message about God. Certainly not a message about man at the center or from man. It's a message from God himself. And that's what Paul shared. That's what Paul preached. And the life that he lived matched the message that he was speaking. I love that, how it says he didn't just want to impart to them just the gospel message itself, verse 8, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This is the methodology of gospel ministry. Yeah, we got to be good about the message. Yeah, we got to work hard at the message. Yeah, we got to work hard to articulate it well, communicate it as clearly as we can. Let's not talk Christianese so people can understand us. Let's really work hard at honing and sharing the message. But let's never forget the methodology is living the life. Is living the life of being a real example, being a flesh and blood, caring about people, knowing people, and being transparent. And that was Paul's model for ministry. Wasn't just a message. It was, he loved and he knew the people really, really well. And he saw himself as a parent, both fatherly and motherly. He wasn't confused at all because both are needed. Amen? So why don't we, Rick, why don't you come on up? So may we embrace not only the message of the good news that brings us into right standing with God, but let us also, let us yearn. As I was preparing this message, I'm like, Lord, please help me to be not only a father to my own sons, help me, I just want to be fatherly to all people around me. Fatherly. That is the way Paul did life. That was his conduct among the people in which he served. Amen. Let's stand up together.